were so brave as to come out on a dark, rainy looking day. Much appreciated. And I know the Lord is happy to know that you're here to worship him also. Our music is literally focused on the message today. And we're going to be looking in the book of Exodus, chapter 12 is going to be our main text today. And so if you want to look it up, that's terrific. It will be on the screen, but we put it all in one slide. But anyway, to get started, the Messiah, Jesus, is our Passover lamb. He died for the sins of the entire world, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Passover, Exodus, is the watershed event in Jewish history. We have to remember, we study a Jewish Bible, Old and New Testament, and that Jesus was a Jew. He was born in Bethlehem, which is like 5 to 7 miles from Jerusalem, and he went to every one of the festivals. So many believers don't fully comprehend the Passover. You know, we haven't been taught. So to put it in the context as to what it is awesome, because it's a picture of deliverance and redemption. And it's a foreshadowing of what God was going to do. The festivals are pictures. They're examples. They're types. They're shadows of what he is doing. And I even was thinking about a child who goes to school. What do? They learn to cut paper with their little scissors, and they get out the glue, and they smell the glue, and they color pictures. Well, this is Jesus. This is God incarnate teaching us because he is the Word, and he wants us to know these things. So, in fact, understanding the Passover will deepen your understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And just to add, I talked to Phyllis yesterday. It was so awesome just to hear her voice. The Passover study was her most favorite study. She was very faithful all of the years, you know, that I was teaching it. And I think she took that study 4 times and was ready to do it again. So when you start learning the full truth, it's amazing as to what it can do for your faith and your belief. So all the biblical festivals and observances were foreshadows of the redemption of the Messiah that he would ultimately bring. So the entire Gospel of John, for instance, uses the Passover. That's the backdrop for his retelling of the atonement, and it's now provided to us. And I'm going to use Jewish words today. Jesus is Yeshua. So he's Yeshua, the Messiah. And the author of the book of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, there's debate, but I believe he wrote it, uses Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, as his backdrop for revealing how Yeshua has become our high priest. And he's made eternal atonement for us by going into the Holy of Holies once and for all with his own blood. So the word Passover comes from the Hebrew word Pesach, which means shelter. So interestingly, the Aramaic word for lamb is Talia, which can mean either lamb or servant. You know, in the book of Isaiah 53 in particular, he often referred to the coming Messiah as the suffering servant. So it's this chapter that describes Yeshua as a lamb led to the slaughter, who did not open up his mouth. In fact, Jesus is referred to be the Lamb of God 34 times in the New Testament. Yeshua, our Jesus, is the literal fulfillment of Passover. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your eternal word. I thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you have always wanted to teach your children what you have done, what you are going to do, and how it will be fulfilled. We thank you, Lord, for word pictures. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study you and to learn more about what Passover means and how important it is for each of us to learn more about it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, let's turn, if you haven't, to the Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14, and we're going to be using this scripture as a backdrop for most everything. We will be looking at a few other ones, but if you got your Bibles open, you can always keep your finger there. So the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread. Passover, unleavened bread, and the Feast of First Fruits are the three festivals that are listed under the unleavened bread. So this month was to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household was too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with his nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. So the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So here they're instructed, the father of the house would pick out the best lamb that he could find from his flock, and he would literally bring it in the house for 4 days. And for him, it was to examine it to make sure that it was without spot or blemish. But think of the family, how attached that you would get to that little lamb or that kid goat. How wonderful they must have thought as they played with it. And, you know, they're so beautiful. I think a lamb is so beautiful. So they were to take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Now, we have to remember that the Jewish day begins in the evening. It actually begins at 6 o'clock in the evening, and it goes through to the next evening at 6 o'clock. So it would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, would have been twilight. So then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they were to eat the lambs. So that's your picture of the cross. There was blood at the top and the sides. Total picture of the cross. So that same night, they were to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And remember, these are the Lord's words. This is not Moses' words. He wrote them down, but remember, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron. So he said, do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with a head, legs, and internal organs. Now, why did he not want it boiled, but roasted? Well, we're not supposed to water down the word of God. Jesus is the word, so we don't water him down. So that's why it says roasted. And with the head, legs, and internal organs. When they did this type of sacrifice, it was like the lamb was put on a pomegranate stick, and it was an upright. It wasn't, you know, a cross like this, like we think of it being cooked on a spit. It was upright. And so the lamb would have literally looked like what we would think of Jesus on the cross. So it says with the head, legs, and internal organs. Well, they also took the intestines and they put it around the head of the lamb. And what was that called? It was called the crown sacrifice. What was Jesus? He wore the crown of thorns. So we can see way back in the book of Exodus, God is beginning to teach us about the coming Messiah, Yeshua. So he said, do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It is not the Jewish Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And we might just as well say we do it because he has told us to. And what is the blood to be? It says the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And what are we? We're the house of God. We are the temple now. And so when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So if he intended this just to be an Old Testament festival, wouldn't he have said, just celebrate it until I bring forth the new covenant? No, it's a lasting one. And yes, Jesus has come and he has fulfilled it. But when we go through and we practice and we understand, we learn more about what Jesus has done for us. And I don't know about you, but it makes me love him more. So, with that, I would just like to add a few more things. The Passover is one of the most holiest days on the Hebrew calendar. And it commemorates the time when the death angel passed over the homes of the Israelites on which the lamb's blood had been applied to the door frames. So on that dreadful night when the firstborn of every Egyptian family died, the Israelites were spared because they were literally under the blood. And what do we say, you know, especially as Pentecostal people? We plead the blood. When we plead the blood of Jesus, we are covered from all harm and danger if we just would realize that when the Lord sees the blood, the enemy cannot hurt us because the enemy sees that blood. And that's what happened that night. And so on that same night, each Israelite family ate a hurried meal of roasted lamb, bitter herbs, and bread made without yeast. And we know that Jesus, you know, yeast is a picture of sin. So he was without leaven, he was without sin, and that's the bread that is without yeast. So God directed them to celebrate this meal on an annual basis as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a seven-day festival, which includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. So why does he want us to do this? For a reminder. It's a reminder to tell us what he has done for us. And in the New Testament, he is referred to as our Passover lamb. And John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in Revelation, John also said, Jesus appeared as the lamb who looked as he had been slain and as the only one that would be worthy to open the books. So with that, let us begin looking at our scripture again. And I'm just going to break it down. This is called an expository sermon. So it's just to teach you line by line, precept on precept, about what God is saying to us. So first of all, the lamb was to be without blemish, as we read in the book of Exodus, verse 5 of chapter 12. The Passover lamb, according to the ordinance of Pesach, was to be in the prime of life and without blemish. And so blemish refers to sin. So Yeshua, our final and perfect atonement, lived a sinless life. We are told that we have been redeemed out of sin, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the gracious, precious blood of the Messiah as a lamb without blemish or defect. Why? Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We know that Jesus is the Son of God, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he came willingly to be our Savior, our Lord, to take that place, a life for a life, so that we could go to live with our Lord forever one day. And number two, each household needed a lamb. So the Word of God is explicit in the prophets and in the new covenant that we have all sinned. There's not one of us that is righteous. That is why everyone needs atonement and to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So just as each household required a lamb, the Word of God is clear in the scriptures that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what we consider as righteousness, you know, we sometimes say, well, that's a righteous person. But what did Isaiah tell us? He said our righteousness is like filthy rags. So every individual needs atonement, a personal sacrifice for his sins or her sins. We can't be perfect. We can really try, and we love God, so we work at it, and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue to grow and to walk closer in step with him. But we were born with a sinful nature. And in order to go before the righteous God, we need that atonement. So number three, the whole community of Israel required a lamb. We remember when we read in verse 6 of Exodus 12, all the members of the community of Israel. So I just want to say here, at the heart of the Christian anti-Semitism, this is a false accusation against the Jewish people saying that they killed Jesus. During the Holocaust, Jewish people were told they were punished for killing Christ, so that's why they were led into the gas chambers. But this concept was nothing new. It began in the very early foundations of the church. So were the Jewish people responsible for killing Jesus? No. Matthew tells us in chapter 20 that he would be handed over to the Gentiles and be mocked and flogged and crucified. So did the Gentiles kill Yeshua? No. Who really killed Jesus then? Well, Exodus 12:6 tells us that all the community was to kill the Passover lamb. So the Messiah, our Passover lamb, died for the entire world, that those who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So Yeshua made it very clear in the book of John. John is a wonderful book to read, and we're not going to just take time to look at every one of these. But John 10:17-18 said that he alone had the authority or power to end his life, and that he gave or laid down his life freely that the scriptures would be fulfilled. You can't kill God, but he himself laid his life down. So he hadn't laid down his, if he wouldn't have laid down his life for us, we would have no redemption. So we can't be accusing people of killing Jesus. We all did that. And actually, Jesus did that for us. So the whole assembly killed Yeshua because he had to die. And he chose to die for us as our Passover lamb. And then number four, the Passover lamb was to be slain in the evening, but not to remain until morning. So the gospel accounts make it absolutely clear that Yeshua is the sacrificial Passover lamb. They record that he was crucified at the exact time, the exact moment that the Passover lambs were being slaughtered, and that he was taken down from the tree before evening. It was going to be a high holy day. The Jewish people would not be allowed to bury him or to do anything until that special day had passed. So it was important for them to be able to have his body. He was hung upon a Roman execution stake, which we call the cross, upon which the victim would suffer and yet not die for many hours. The executioners would eventually break the legs of the victims to hasten death. Yet the Passover lamb, our Yeshua, was not to have his legs broke. The gospel account tells us the legs of the prisoners on either side of Jesus had to be broken. But when the Roman soldiers came to Yeshua and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Another fulfillment of what happened in the very first Passover. So even in this detail, we have our Yeshua Jesus fulfilling the ordinances of Passover. And number five, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So in Exodus 12:7, we see the introduction of the blood, the precious blood of the Passover lamb, which brings redemption. Judaism, as God instituted it, was a nation called out to be connected with God. And they just were chosen, not because they were the most wonderful people in the world, but that is who the Lord chose. And that is why the enemy hates them so much, is because they are the apple of God's eye. So, sin separates us from the precious fellowship with him. So we need atonement from that sin. And we're going to look at Leviticus 17, verse 11. So just, another book over from Exodus. So we're going to see the solution is at the very root of Judaism. Leviticus 17, 11. And God said this. And, before we even read the scripture, I want to remind you that the very first thing that when Adam and Eve sinned, what did he do? He was the first one to make the first sacrifice. And I'm, in my own thinking it had to be a lamb that he put over them. So they were literally covered in the blood. So in Leviticus 17:11, God said, for the life of the creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for the life. Now, in some Christian, quote unquote, I'm thinking they're not, circles, blood, they were removing the word blood from hymns, from a lot of things, because blood is ugly. It means something bad has happened. And so they are literally changing the gospel. And we can't do it. God said, for the life of a creature is in the blood. So we need to remember. And I've given it to you to make atonement for you. On the altar, it is the blood that makes atonement for one's sins. It's a life for a life. So without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. God called Israel out to be a nation under him, to show the world that he is the one true God. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is a very important scripture. Moses exhorts the Israelites with these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Here is the word Shema. And so every day, in the morning and in the evening, this verse is said when the Jews pray. Hear, Hear not just with your physical ear. Hear inside, into your spirit. That's what the Lord is telling us. Hear. Hear the word. Hear that the Lord your God is one. Hear that you are to be separate. Called out ones. And recognize that no one can keep the law perfectly. But you know what? At the center of the law is God's gracious provision for a life. In each of the homes, the Israelites and Egyptians in Egypt that night, that first night, when Israel finally got to leave that horrible slavery they were under with Pharaoh, that's when an innocent life had to be taken to spare the life of the firstborn of each family. So here again is a fundamental principle of the good news. All have sinned, all are guilty. God has pronounced judgment on all of us, but he makes no distinction between race or creed or color. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it is not by your works that you obtain the righteousness or right standing before God. The wages of sin is death, so somebody's got to pay. This was God's judgment on the inhabitants of Egypt, Egyptians and Israeli people alike. That night, the angel of death was to smite all the firstborn, including the Israelites. But the blood was the token upon the houses. God promised, and we read in verse 13, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." This is the very center of Passover. And the good news, and this is the gospel, just summed up. You know, when I was growing up, I learned, you know, in Sunday school about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I heard about all these people, all the stories. But still, I wasn't understanding what God had done for me, and that his word is alive. And I needed, as a sinful being, to be atoned for. I never appreciated that deliverance in a deep and meaningful way. You know, we all have to get to that point where we just ask God to come in. And then he, through his spirit, gives you a new spirit. You know, you have the first creative miracle when you receive him. It's like, I always say, it's like pulling out the old you and replacing it with a new. Because that's what it is. It's a new creation. Yet we, the church, also lack the appreciation if we don't appreciate the Old Covenant, the Old Testament scriptures. You know, we can miss the deep understanding of God's character because he is our deliverer and provider. And these are the words that are told to us in the Old Covenant. I know some churches just use the New Testament, but you miss so much because there is so much prophetic word in the Old Testament. Some of it's been fulfilled, but there's a lot of it that it hasn't. And we are told in the prophets that 750 years before Yeshua was born, that one would come and would die for our sins. He would be without sin, yet it would please God to bruise him, Isaiah said in chapter 53, and lay upon him the iniquity of us all. Let's look at John chapter 10, verse 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. This is what Jesus said. It's about what he said as a testimony and a witness to all of us. John 10, 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Now he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He's the one that stands at the gate and does not let the evil come in, but allows you to come through and to come in and eat with him and sup with him. And one day, we will get to have that wonderful meal at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It will be the greatest banquet, and it's going to last for 7 years. I don't know how anybody can stand that, but we're going to celebrate that long. So why did he say this? Why did he say that he was the gate or the door? It's because he is the Passover lamb who has shed his blood so that we can apply it to the doorposts of our hearts and cause the angel of death to pass over us. You know, we all have an eternal spirit. So your spirit is as absent from the body as present with the Lord if you know him. But absent from the body can be present in another place too. Your spirit lives forever. So there's good news. Jeremiah, we're going to look at chapter 31. And we're going to read verses 31, 32, 33. We're not going to read that one. But anyway, in verse 34. I wanted to skip that one. But maybe I won't. Maybe we'll read it all. So, Jeremiah, all of these years before, is prophesying. And he says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke thy covenant, my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that will be made with the people of Israel after this time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Now this is the clincher at the bottom. You know, there's this something called replacement theology that's taught in a lot of churches, that we replaced Israel because Israel failed to believe. But this is what the Lord said, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. He has not replaced Israel with the church. I didn't look it up, but there is a scripture that says, the dividing wall will be broken down, and the Jew and the Gentile are joined and become one. So we are to be one in Christ Jesus. We're rooted together in him. So in 750 BC, the prophet Jeremiah declared the expectation of the Jewish Messiah who would be brought and bring the new covenant in his blood by which we all can receive forgiveness, and God's own word of the Old Testament, the Torah, which is the first five books, and that's called the books of teaching, and it also can be called the books of law. But they are written in our hearts now. So as a Jew without a Messiah is as incomplete as Christianity without its Jewish roots. We are grafted in to the olive tree. And as we're grafted in, you become one. Sorry. So our roots intertwine, and we are one in him. So it is rooted in Judaism that we can come to understand the sinful condition of mankind and his glorious graciousness. None of us deserve him. None of us do. So our God has provided atonement in the death and resurrection of his own flesh. And we need to understand the old covenant and the grace of God to understand and appreciate the new, what Jesus did. So the Passover service kind of teaches us, and it takes us through the story of deliverance of the Hebrew children, and it's by the hand and grace of God. And each of us need to have our hand joined within his. And not only out of the land of Egypt, but also the deliverance from death by the blood of the Passover lamb. So we could celebrate this. We did this a couple of years ago at our home. And the people that were there, and Wayne and Bev were there, so he can attest that we had a wonderful time celebrating the deliverance of Israel and our deliverance as we went through it. And it brought us closer to the Lord. And so lest you think that celebrating Passover is only for the Jews, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48, and I didn't have this put up, but tells us the Lord made provision for the foreigner, that's us, among his people who wanted to participate in the feast. So those who aren't accustomed to the celebration may feel like a foreigner, but you can put your minds to rest. Our last scripture is going to be 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. And this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. So we're supposed to get rid of the old yeast. That means our old sin. That you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he is referring here to the festival of Passover, and they were continuing to celebrate it. So clearly, both the old and the new gives us strong encouragement for us to remember through the Passover. So Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah. He is the Passover lamb. He is the Passover given to the Jewish people from God and the atonement given to the whole world. When God sees the blood applied to the doorposts of our hearts, the angel of death will pass over. This is the declaration of Passover, the good news, the grace and power of God unto salvation. And I wanted to look and share with you that, you know, we celebrate the Lord's Supper But did you realize that Jesus also participated in the whole Passover Seder, the meal, all of the teaching, every single year? And this was his last Passover with his disciples. And one of the Gospels talks about they sang a hymn, and then they went out, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Can you imagine knowing what you were about to do? That you were going to go and be whipped and beaten and have to go to a cross, that you could still sing praises? So what would they have been singing? Well, the Passover Psalms are Psalms 115 through 118. Those are what would have been sung. So the last hymn probably was Psalm 118, is what they would have sung that day. And so it is significant that this very meal that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples on the night he was arrested, it was during the Passover meal that he instituted the sacrament of communion, or the Lord's Supper. He picked up the loaf of unleavened bread and broke it into pieces, distributing it to his disciples. "Take and eat. This is my body," he invited. He then picked up a cup of wine and declared, "This is my blood of the covenant." Jesus was not adding a new dimension to the Passover, but was instead establishing a new covenant with God's people. The original Passover meal reminded the disciples that a lamb's blood protected them from God's judgment. Jesus let them and us know when he initiated this sacrament that he himself was the unblemished lamb whose final sacrifice would do infinitely more than just protect them. His sacrifice would actually remove their sins forever. And it would repair the damage it had caused to our relationship with God. That is the good news of Passover. It is why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is worthy of it all. All of our honor and devotion, because he is the lamb who was slain to set us free from the bondage of sin. So when you think of Jesus as the Lamb of God, whose blood protects you from God's judgment, removes the stain of sin, and repairs the damage sin has done, are you filled with gratitude? How will you express your gratitude for what he has done for you? Amen. Let us pray.